What a disturbing story we just heard in Genesis today. Sarah, the wife of Abraham, tells Abraham, cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of this slave woman shall not inherit along with my own son Isaac. Do you notice the contempt? She doesn't even mention the names Hagar and Ishmael. What happened? We have to go back a couple of chapters where we hear that Sarai, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. And she had an Egyptian slave girl whose name was Hagar. And Sarah said to Abram, you see that the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go to my slave girl, and it may be that I shall obtain children by her. That was the story, the background. Sarah could not bear children, so she gave her slave girl for Abraham to produce a child for her. Those of you who've read Handmaid's Tale, have watched Handmaid's Tale from Margaret Atwood, or watching the series, must have this eerie feeling of how awful this situation is. So then when Sarah tells him, kick her out, I have my own son now. Abraham then, giving her just a bit of bread and water, kicked her out into the wilderness. And when the water is gone, she cast her child under a bush. And she went and sat across opposite to him, for she said, do not let me look on the death of my child. And as she sat opposite to him, she lifted up her voice and wept. What a wrenching situation that is. Abraham and Sarah use Hagar's womb as an insurance policy in case God's promise of an heir born to Sarah and Abraham fails. Hagar and her son Ishmael, the human beings at the bottom of this system of oppression and dominance, were used as an alternative to God's promise. And now they're not used. They're not needed. They're seen as a threat to that very promise. The person who was used is now abused, discarded, and abandoned. What a horrible situation. But I want to also point out that this horrible scene, this unjust system, not only affects Hagar and Ishmael, but it touches everybody. It is a tragedy for all. Many of us would rightly judge the evil and injustice of Abraham and Sarah, but it's a bit more complex than that. We hear in this reading today that Abraham, for him, this matter was distressing on account of his son. We can imagine him, torn inside, his child, his son. We have to point out, he doesn't mention Hagar, but at least he had this compassion for his son. Nevertheless, he does not follow his heart that was torn, and he follows through, sending them into the desert with practically nothing. His compassion, his torn heart, did not move him into effective action. He had the privilege and the power to do something, but did nothing. We might then want to heap all the blame on Sarah. We have to remember, Sarah lived in a very patriarchal society where she was considered a property of Abraham. The political reality for her is that her value, her redemption, can only be found in producing a child, a son, for that husband. So Sarah's choices are very limited, and she scratches and claws to maintain her place and to save herself and her son. We also must keep our humanity before us, lest we lose sight of the depth and pain of this story that touches every single person involved. When I was meditating on this passage, I was struck by this tragedy. Of course, on the forefront is the unimaginable pain and abuse suffered by Hagar, the slave, by Ishmael, her son, and the son of Abraham. But also, how this unjust system touches everyone. Abraham, Sarah, in varying degrees, with so much pain. And one wonders, where is God? Where is God in this story? When Hagar is cast her son, she's over there not wanting to see her son die. An angel comes to her and says to Hagar, do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Come, lift up the boy. Hold him fast with your hand, for I will make a great nation of him. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. She went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink, and God was with the boy. Where is God? God is there. God is the one who hears the voice of the boy, the cry of the mother. He, God, tells, hold him fast with your hand. This story affirms that God is able to pick us up in the midst of abandonment, of abuse, of oppression. Even when the world itself tells us that we are abandoned, even when we ourselves tell us that we are abandoned and forgotten, God is there. I think I don't need to spell out very much how this story 3,000 years ago is relevant for us today. We can ask, who are the Hagars and the Ishmaels of our day? Those who are used and discarded. Those of different color skin, different culture, nationality, belief system. Who else are the Hagars and the Ishmaels of our day? Who are the Abrahams and Sarahs of our day? Those who are distressed by injustice but are not moved to action. Those who are oppressed themselves and feel the need to strike on others like them. This past Tuesday, our vestry had a conversation precisely about this issue and about the rising cry of Black Lives Matter. And by that phrase, I don't use it in a political sense. I use it in the sense of that child, the Ishmael, crying underneath that bush. I imagine him saying, Mommy, Mommy. The cry of a woman, seeing her son about to die, pleading, where is God in all this? So the vestry heard this cry and adopted this following statement, declaration for ourselves. Our eyes have been opened and our ears unstopped to see and to hear the cries of Black men and women who are suffering from the institutionalized and systemic racism of our society. And we commit to repentance and the arduous work we face in our hearts, our church, and our community to rectify injustice. And more than a statement, we were clear about this. It's more than a statement to put in a newspaper and to show off how progressive we are. It is a message for us, mainly for us. It is a statement to invite, as the vestry said in the first sentence, to have our eyes opened and our ears unplugged. The idea is, can we listen with compassion? Can we listen to these cries? Can we be godlike? God is the one who hears the voice of Hagar and Ishmael in their moment of pain and suffering. Can we hear our Black brothers and sisters who cry and ask us, this is too much, can you help us? Can you listen to our plight and the voices of others, Hagars and Ishmaels in our world? The vestry is also clear that we don't need a long statement, but a short one. And the important part is our invitation to ourselves, to repentance, and to action. The vestry was asking, what can we do? And we started talking about things. Hugh and I were going to be planning a conversation in our parish around race. And we're looking for a format that engages creatively and deeply in this difficult and challenging conversation in a safe environment for all. We are sharing resources and books and videos to educate ourselves to precisely open minds and hearts to the effects of racism and our complicity in it. I have, on behalf of our church, made a donation to a group of young adults who are going to Seattle to protest and see over there. In my weekly emails, I've shared of other places and suggestions from our bishop where we can donate resources to organizations that are making a difference. I'm also donating on behalf of Emmanuel to the Orcas Island Community Foundation. They are designing these conversations of the community on economic and recovery resilience for our island. And there was a conversation, how can we support people whose voices we want to hear but might not have the resources to be able to take out a couple of hours a week? So I gave OICF some resources to be able to give a little stipend for individuals that we would like to hear their voice, but because of their situation, they can't. Also, the St. Agnes Guild received a request for assistance from the Good Shepherd Mission in Navajo land, and we are making a donation of $1,000. As we know, many of the indigenous have been one of the most affected peoples in our nation with the COVID. Hugh and I, in our sermons lately, we have tried to look at this aspect in our society through Scripture, through the Word of God, inviting us to continually transform our hearts and our minds. We posted several invitations and participations, and it's been very rewarding being part of these here on our island, vigils, conversations. Last night we had one celebrating Juneteenth, and I saw several of you here from Emmanuel at the Village Green. And I would like particularly to invite you this next Friday, June 26th, at 6 in the afternoon in the Village Green, there will be a gathering on the topic of racism on Orcas, a community conversation. We've also added in our prayers a prayer of confession and a creed that is taken from our the Episcopal Church's anti-racism training. And it's a way of us including all of this with our prayers every Sunday morning. The vestry also voted to fly the flag that states Black Lives Matter on our flagpole as a way to hear the cry. When you hear, I want to say, that is Hagar, that is Ishmael. Who are the people that are under the bush crying, dying, saying, I need help? All lives matter, some people might respond, is a very truthful statement. Indeed, all lives matter. But as a viral meme that many people shared, many people liked it, by Doug Williford, it says, if my spouse comes to me in obvious pain and asks, do you love me? An answer of I love everyone would be truthful, but also hurtful and cruel at the moment. If a coworker comes to me upset and says, my father just died, and my response is, everyone's parents dies, it's true, but it's hurtful and cruel at that moment. So when a friend speaks up in a time of obvious pain and hurt and says, Black Lives Matter, a response of all lives matter is truthful, but it's hurtful and cruel in that moment. Some might say it's too political, better not get involved, let's be neutral. A presiding bishop said 2 years ago, in the face of such bigotry, silence is complicity. In the face of injustice, to remain silent is as political as saying a statement. I like to commend, I always was inspired by a counsel given by King Louis IX of France in the 13th century to his son, the future Philip III. And the King Louis said, if a poor man have a quarrel with a rich man, sustain the poor rather than the rich until the truth is made clear. And when you know the truth, do justice to them. A very powerful statement from this father to his son. In other words, don't be neutral. Side with those who are least, the ones in the bottom, the oppressed first, until you figure out if things are unclear. I invite us to pray. I know all of these topics churn in us, and I want to acknowledge that these are difficult topics to talk about. They bring many emotions in many of us, including myself. It is not an easy topic. But I believe the call to repentance, the call to transform our hearts, involves sometimes difficult feelings and emotions. And if we don't face them, we won't make the kingdom of God real and present in our world. Let us pray a prayer from the Book of Common Prayer, a prayer for the oppressed. Look with compassion, O loving God, upon the people of this land who live with injustice, terror, disease, and death as their constant companions. Have mercy upon us. Help us to eliminate our cruelty to those, our neighbors. Strengthen those who spend their lives establishing equal protection of the law and equal opportunities for all. And grant that every one of us may enjoy a fair portion of the riches of this land. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord.